not be shaken. God, that we would not be moved. That we would stand firm then, knowing that our labor is not in vain. That we would progress from day to day for your glory and your namesake and for your great gospel. God, we thank you. God, we thank you that you take sinful people, you redeem them, you forgive them, you destined them for eternity. God, so we thank you for that great gospel that has given us eternal life. That in the midst of present trials and present conditions, God, that we know there is a better hope, a better place in the great presence of your glory and kingdom, God. God, help us be those who are strong in faith. And I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today in our series from the book of 1 Thessalonians entitled Hope for Today, today we're going to talk about strengthen my faith from 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through verse 5. Strengthen my faith. You know, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if you feel strong and able and capable. Is there someone who could say amen to that? We're strong and capable. Can I give me some amens on that? We're strong and we're capable because God says we are, and God works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. Too often we allow Christians to be weak. We allow them to be anemic. We talk about our sinfulness, and I want us today in the message that Paul delivers us to become strong in the Lord, that he would strengthen my faith in difficult times. Let's dig into our text, and we look at the strength in faith. In verse 1 it says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. As you recall, the apostle went to Thessalonica. He preached the gospel. He had great success. Many were following him. The Jewish leaders of the day raised up a trouble against him, threw him out of town, but not before they beat him, stripped him naked, and treated him extremely harshly. He got thrown out of town, and so he's writing back to this church, and he's trying to find out, how are they doing? Perhaps you have somebody in your life, past history, and you would wonder, how are they doing? Well, why not just contact them like the Apostle Paul did? Write them a letter, write them a note, send it by email, send it snail mail, whatever you do. We can emulate the life of Paul. You know, one of the things that he has taught us is to imitate us. We need to take hold of that, because as we look at the application of the passage of Scripture that we're giving today, we can look at what the apostle did, and we can put it into practice. We can imitate. So many times we're looking at situations in which we want to be genuine or authentic or separate or unique, and really what the Word of God says, no, be consistent, be capable, be like Jesus Christ, be like the early church, be like the disciples. There was a model to follow. One of the reasons why church is so important is there are people to look up to and follow their behavior. The Apostle Paul elsewhere said, whatever you've seen or heard or even heard about me, put into practice. And so we're going to look at this text and strengthening our faith and see what he is talking about. Well, number one, faith is strengthened in flexibility. He says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind alone. So we sent Timothy. He pivots in his ministry. He is trying to himself come again and again. Remember, he was frustrated. Literally, the text tells us that Satan hindered him a time and time and time again. Perhaps you've had something in your life in which there was that constant conflict where it's time and time and time again. You think, okay, I'm going to give up. And so the apostle showed us how to work with that, to be flexible. Sometimes the dragon wins. Right? Sometimes the devil overcomes us. Sometimes we are defeated in battle, but we are not defeated in the war. And so sometimes it's time to just to change your mind and get on with it, to move forward, to change, to adapt. Some have said we started this building project in 2013. Isn't it about time we just give up on this thing? Should we just move forward? Should we just let it go and say all that work was for vain? We're going to break ground on Monday morning. Amen. We have the permit. We're going to move forward. You know what? But I was ready to say, uncle, okay, let's just go a different direction. And so for the past 13 years, we've done church in the building that we have, and we've tried to be faithful with that. And so one of the delights that I have in my heart is that our facility gets used every day of the week. Ask the staff that. It's hard to coordinate all the things coming and going. You can't be there. There's another group in that space. So one more space will give us a little more ability. I am so excited about what might happen in that space rather than the space itself. Sometimes we need to pivot, though. And so the Apostle Paul sent Timothy. He said, well, we're going to go this particular direction. Sometimes we get so ingrained in what we think is the right thing that we forget it is God's church, God's ministry, and God can direct. And sometimes we just need to pivot. We need to change. And the Apostle did that. In Acts 17, Paul is in Athens. And I will read you one verse. So Paul, standing in the midst of the arquebus, said, that's Mars Hill, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. Perhaps you've had that opportunity where you've been to Athens and you've looked up and here's that great temple, the Parthenon in Athens. And so what an understatement when the apostle says, I can see you are very religious. The whole city was protected by Athena, the goddess of war and protection. And so when he's talking to the people there, he's talking to a people who are culturally saturated with the idea of religion and gods. We in our present day culture are moving away from God. We're becoming more agnostic in our approach. We're becoming, well, let's just wait and see. I talked to an individual just this last week, and he said, I'm uncertain. I'm an agnostic. I said, good. You haven't chosen defeat. You haven't chosen to reject God. And so I gave him some guidance as he was moving on in his life. Seek God. Seek the brotherhood. Seek those you can associate with. Change. Pivot. These individuals were very religious, and so the Apostle Paul used that to speak to them. Perhaps you've been to the Pantheon in Rome, right? These are just delightful places. I've had the opportunity to stand there and to look at some of these great places. The Pantheon was in Rome, and it was just a celebration of all gods, every god. Everybody has his own idea. We have in our culture this idea that every road leads to God. No, Jesus said very emphatically, I am the way, the truth, and the light, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's Jesus speaking. And so we are Bible-centered. We are going to indicate what the Word of God says and what we should teach. And so the Apostle Paul is taking them from this worldview that says all religion is good, and he's going to hone it down to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing hindered his ability to declare the Word of God. Programs, facilities, locations, change. Sometimes it's really important just to be flexible, to use what you can in front of you. Number two, faith is strengthened in numbers. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker. I love the idea, God's co-worker. It's in the genitive, which means that God is the possessor of Timothy. He owns Timothy. God owns every one of us. Amen? Amen. We are God's people. In Psalm 95, verse 7, for he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. This is the declaration of what we are in Christ. We are the sheep of his pasture. And so he sent Timothy. Timothy many times was sent by Paul to leave and instruct after Paul moved on. It's kind of like he had to do the cleanup work, right? It's like John and Daniel after me, right? And so Timothy had to go back. And for some reason, Timothy wasn't hindered in the same way that Paul was hindered. So he could get in and do what he needed to do. The important part for me, though, is that faith is strengthened in numbers. He was his co-worker. This morning, I walked through the coffee room, and there was three of my leaders right there in a row. All of them are over 6 feet tall. I don't know why I've been made short, but these are David's mighty men, right? We have mighty men in the Lord. They were talking about the church and the ministry and what they're doing. I was humbled by the fact that they would join in the ministry here with us. But I will tell you that this church emphasizes personal, equipped, being involved in a ministry. Perhaps you've heard of our team's ministry. By any other name, it just means these are committees, all right? It's really not all that fancy. But we have leaders in these teams, and our whole ministry team, there are 14 different ministries, is going to get together and discuss the things that we did. You know, when you feel like you're alone, right? When you feel alone, that's when you're most desperate. But when you stand with others and you stand with us and you stand for us and you stand for God as a fellow worker, we can accomplish great things in Jesus Christ. I think it is worth an applause to commend Don Hoffman and Jan Erickson for 13 years of service. Our contractor said to Jan recently, you know what, everybody else quits. Everybody else quits, but we here at Avondale Bible Church, we don't quit, amen? Amen? We continue to do what God wants us to do. But again, these ideas lasted because there were many who were involved in the process, many who looked at what we needed, and many who had their input in regard to that. We are doing this as a team of people, a group of people, an assembly of God's children and his sheep to do something good together. And again, the building is nothing. It's what's going to happen in that space that's important. And so we should constantly fix our minds upon these things. The Word of God talks about co-laborer, fellow worker, fellow laborers. These are terms that are common in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so I would again appeal to you for you to know your own spiritual gift, to understand where it is that God would place you, that you would be equipped to do the job in the Lord, that you would join in some fashion a ministry and so fulfill what God says to pastors, to equip people for works of service. That is the charge of the elder board in regard to you as according to the Word of God. And here, clearly, we should imitate what they do. We should imitate what they do. Number three, faith is strengthened in exhortation. This is precious to me because this is my role as the mouth of the church, right? But not only me, but for all of you who are teachers in the gospel of God, all of you who possess that particular gift are very needful. We are supported by everybody else, but the key element is the teaching, preaching ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ, not only from this pulpit, but from your couch to the person next to you in regard to the discipleship process. And so he says, to establish. What does this term mean? It means to cause to be firm, to cause to be stable, to cause to be strengthened, to be steadfast. If there's anything that we need in the Church of Jesus Christ, it's individuals who stay at the task, that stay at the ministry. And we have people here at ABC who are decades in their ministry, decades. Perhaps you remember my friend Todd. He was here 25 years. Now, he didn't abandon me. He just retired, right? I can think what I want, though. And I've often said, you know what? Somebody has to be established. Somebody has to be established in a wicked and perverse generation, in Nineveh. And here we are. And so he says to establish, to confirm. Another definition is this, to cause someone to become stronger in the sense of becoming more firm and unchanging in attitude or belief, to stand firm. Notice that he says, this is what I'm doing. I hope to establish you. This is how I'm doing it, to exhort you in your faith. The word exhort is the word to come alongside, to encourage, to appeal, to beg even. To exhort, sometimes exhort sternly. It's a broad term in the way it comes across, but what we need to know is that we are communicating the Word of God into the life of men and women so that they become obedient to what God desires. How then shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking according to the Scripture. See, we were a little slow there. The online audience is unimpressed. How then shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking according to Scriptures. According to Scripture. Again, this is how we move forward. We identify things in Christ that we are out of line with the Word of God, and we need to be exhorted to come in line with what God's Word says. And so there must be an appeal. There must be encouragement. And this doesn't necessarily just take place here in the pulpit. It takes place in your ladies' groups, in your men's groups, as we talk and discuss the Word of God. It comes as we, with our families, when our kids get up and when they lie down and when they walk along the way, we convey and discuss the Word of God at all times. The focus is Jesus Christ. The direction and the purpose statements are in His Word. This is what we should do. We should imitate Paul in this regard. Again, what did Paul want? Paul wanted strong churches, to establish churches, Churches that would endure. Yeah, unfortunately, if we look at the Christian community, there are some churches that last, some churches that remain faithful. There's a church in England that McCracken, that's not the right one, but one of the guys I like to read, you know, and he was a man of faith. They said literally on a Sunday morning there would be 1,500 people in the chapel. And his whole ministry was characterized by building a bigger and bigger church. I'm much more favorable of a community church, and so that is what I've strived to do. But in his particular church, he grew because he was delivering the word of God. It was there. It was important. It addressed real life issues. But you know what? Today, if you go to that church, the building still exists, but the faith of God does not. Like too many religious establishments, buildings added on. If we are uncareful about how we do it in those passages, in those places, we will not be firm. We will be shaken. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. This is in 2 Thessalonians. We'll probably go to 2 Thessalonians if the Lord wills and he tarries, he doesn't return. But I want you to see something very important here. But the Lord is faithful. This is about the character of God. He is faithful. What is he faithful to do? To establish you and guard you against the evil one. This is a work of God in you ultimately. It comes as we're flexible in our ministry. It comes as we understand that numbers are important as we work together for the kingdom of God. It's important because the word of God says two is better than one, for they will have a return for their labor. And a strand of three is not easily broken. That's from the book of Ecclesiastes. And so we need to understand how important it is to work together to accomplish the things of God. But we need to fully and not underestimate what God is doing in your life through exhortation and through encouragement that you would be obedient to what God wants. My challenge for point number one is this. What is God wanting to change in you? What is God working in you? What is God continuing to press with you that you might be more firmly established in the kingdom of God? Number two this morning, strength in affliction. In verse 3 it says this, and no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. Strength in affliction, number one. Strength in affliction. How do we be strong when times are tough? How do we stand when things are pressing on us? How do we deal with a culture that's deeply divided against each other, where common brotherhood and Philadelphia kind of love for one another does not exist? You know, first off, I would appeal to the Church of Jesus Christ to understand that the gospel is where we need to keep our center focused rather than all the worldly methods of doing this. But it's important for us to understand affliction and how it plays a part in the life of a Christian. Number one, I want us to communicate that affliction is confusing. It's confusing. Why? We are prone as men and women of Christ to question things. Why this? Why now? Why me, right? So the text says that no one be moved by these afflictions. You know, in the Greek language, this term was actually used of Labrador retrievers. I added the Labrador. Of dogs that would shake their tail in excitement for your coming, right? And all of you who have a Labrador know this behavior in these dogs. They are totally disloyal, right? If you'll pet them, they're present. If you will scratch them underneath their chin, they are yours, and they are yours for a lifetime, right? But if somebody else comes along, you know. In fact, Heidi and I, we like to ride on the Sammamish Trail down there at Log Boom Park. We often saw this young lady with her Labrador retriever, and the dog was a rescue dog. And so the dog had been through tremendous things and suffering. But I'm telling you, this dog, if you were stopped, it was going to greet you, and it was going to wag its tail, and it was going to press his head right into your leg and say, hey, here I am, I'm for you, brother. And then he would do the same thing as soon as I left to somebody else. This is to describe what it means to be shaken. To be shaken. We just sang a song, we will not be moved. We will not be altered in course. We will not change direction. We will not change allegiance. We need to understand we have an allegiance to God and that we are being tested to move from that allegiance. The same term is used over in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. It says, now are not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord had come. What were they thinking in 2 Thessalonians? Paul is having to address the idea that there were many who felt like they had missed the rapture, right? Imagine if some of your family members don't come home one night and you're sitting there going, huh, did I miss it? And luckily, we found out they were just at grandma's house, right? But this was their concern, this idea of shaken, to be moved, to be nervous, to shift disloyalty. Now, again, I want to appeal back to the culture of the Greeks at that time. Their general belief was that if the gods looked upon you favorably, then you would have success in your everyday life. Now, this is really not too far from the present-day modern example of prosperity gospel, but people are preaching this. And basically, it's this idea. If I do my best, God will do his best for me. If I will do my best, then God will do his best for me. You know, say that to Job. Say that to Paul. Say that to any of the apostles. All of the apostles were put to death, church history tells us. None of them landed on some kingdom planet where they were in charge of all things. And so we need to understand and admit this idea that it's confusing. And it doesn't work out like we think it will. In fact, it works out in many ways just the opposite. And so number two, affliction is prophesied. It says, the text says, for you yourselves know that we were destined for this, appointed by God. You recall back in chapter 2, in verse 15, that the apostles, the prophets, were put to death. This was the outcome of what they preached. And so you think about a new gospel that you're taking into a community, and you're saying to the community, you know what? More than likely, you will suffer persecution if you accept the doctrine that we are trying to teach. That we are teaching something that's highly annoying to the sinful world that we live in, and so they will confront us in that. In fact, Ananias told Paul in Acts 9, verse 16, he says, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul was called to suffer. This is something that is confusing, but it is something that the Word of God tells us emphatically, this is what will happen. And so we must adjust to this. We must understand this. We must not be shaken by this. And if we think it's just for the prophets and the apostles, we need to also understand in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, it says this very clearly, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everybody in this congregation is affected to some degree by those who don't like your faith and what your faith stands for. You know, you ask yourself, why? You know, what do we as a church? We emphasize love, right? You've heard me preach on the love of God for all men. That there is, now this is for David, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. that God is a forgiving God. God wants to give us eternal life. God gives us instruction on how to lead our families and how to live in our households, how to raise our children. These are all good, and we tend to make people prosperous. In fact, there is Psalm 1 where it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but he what? Nor sits in the seat of the scorners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he does meditate day and night. Blessed is the man. So there is a sense in which what we generally teach is good for the population and good for the country and good for our communities. And so why do they hate us? Basically, they hate us because we talk about sin. And so there's a growing tendency to try to share the gospel without a message of sin. And so a message is declared, God is good, God loves you, God is here to give you success in life. This is what the gospel will do for you. And we need to understand that the Word of God says absolutely the opposite of this. This is what the outcome will be if you declare sin and righteousness. People will hate you. Again, they should hate the position that we have, not us. We should not be abrasive. We should not be condemning. We should not be any of those things because God didn't treat us that way. God treated us with love and affection. And so we ought to communicate our standards, our ideals, what the Word of God declares, and understand that it is offensive to a sinful world. Number three, affliction is expected. For when we were with you, we kept telling you that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. What is he saying? We told you this is the way it was going to be, right? Does that remind you of the words of Jesus in John 14, verse 29, where he says this, and now I have told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you might believe, right? In essence, your experience confirms the prophecy of God. That is one of the things that you can say, I know that God is at work in me. I'm beginning to face opposition. I'm beginning to face persecution. I'm beginning to see that there are those around me who don't like me because of the positions that I have, and that I am standing firm. I am established in what I believe. That is why it is so ultimately important that you believe what you believe, and what you believe is based on and is from the Word of God and the Word of God alone. The Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. This is where we derive all that we teach. If your faith is undermined by something which is supposed to happen and it doesn't, it affects our belief. 1 Peter 5:10, very clearly, we should expect it. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God is at work. This is what he said to Peter. This is what he said to Peter as Peter preached this message. It is the message that continues to be laid out. And again, why many of these doctrines that many people hold on to are so destructive to the Church of Jesus Christ? Because it is selling them something that will not happen, and when it doesn't happen, they are deeply confused and they're sidetracked. There are a vast number of people who used to go to church here in Woodinville. How do I know that? Because I ask them. You know my little line I give them? Hey, do you have a faith or religion you practice? Kind of innocuous, right? I got that taught that by a Gideon guy who put me to shame when I went out to lunch with him. He had witnessed to three different people before I had ordered my food. I thought, man, how do you do that? He says, well, here's what I do. I just have a little question. Do you have a faith or religion you practice? And so this week, you know, the septic guy, he comes knocking on my door to empty my tank, and I'm going to fill his tank with a few things. And so I said to him, hey, do you got a religion or faith that you practice? And he goes, well, you know, it's been a long time. It's been a long time. Why does it happen? Well, I become disillusioned. Does conflict happen in the Church of Jesus Christ? It does, doesn't it? And how do we know that? Because the Word of God teaches us that it does. In fact, the Word of God says, help such a people as these. Work together. If there's an offense, talk it out. It tells us very clearly that these things happen. And so we need to understand that affliction is coming, and we should be ready for it. We need to be willing to stand firm in the kingdom of God. Lastly today, I want to talk about strength in temptation. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor had been in vain. Labor in vain. Wow. You know, there is the truth that much of our labor is in vain. How do I know that? Well, because the number of people who say, I used to go to church. How do I know that? Because our kids don't go to church. How do I know that? Some that professed faith didn't hang on to it. So we need to understand temptation and its role that it plays in being strengthened. Again, to be strengthened is to be armed with the Word of God so that I know what to do, and to understand that it is God who's the one who ultimately works that out in my life. That I believe and that I trust, that God is continuing to work in me, to will and to act according to his purpose. It is my job to say, yes, Lord. Let's do that song again, Yes, Lord, where we say yes 100 times. I love it. I know some of you hate that, but I love it. And so can we just say, number one, that temptation is real? Paul says, I could for this reason, I couldn't bear it any longer, and so I sent to learn about your faith. He was nervous about the outcome. He was nervous about the fact that potentially there was no result from all of his effort, that somehow they had abandoned the faith. And so we must understand and concede to the fact that sin is real, temptation is real, and it thwarts many people because they follow a passion that is not in line with the Word of God. You know, I need to understand, and we need to understand, that the devil would be happily, he would have happily given Jesus all the pleasures of the world if he would have yielded in the temptation. Satan would love that. And so we need to understand that temptation is real as it was real for our Lord. Again, I want you to see this. I sent to learn about your faith. Five different times in chapter 3 are we going to talk about faith, what you believe, what you trust, what you can articulate. You know, it should be said that by this time you all ought to be teachers. Does not the Word of God say that? But yet we still desire the milk of the Word, and so we often forget our responsibility to dig into the Word, like the Bereans who searched the Scriptures to see if these things be so, as they were convinced because of what the Word of God said. And so we, as the people of God, need to understand that we need to see that this is a question of faith and what you believe. We at Avenue Bible Church have created a doctrinal statement that we know is divisive to some. It's whole to us, or at least to me, right? That this is what we say. We believe these things. And that's important because so too often what we are doing as the Church of Jesus Christ is saying, let's unify over the 8 common denominators and state them as simply as possible so that no one is confused. Well, the unfortunate part about that is that just increases confusion. We need to clarify what we believe, and we need to do that in our own heart. What is it that you believe, and what are you holding on to? You will never be strong if you never grab the right bar to hold on to. Number 2, Satan is a test. The text says, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you. Now, there are 2 ways to look at this word tempt. One is to trap, to encircle, to lead astray, to tempt, to trap, entice, to forsake. But it also means to examine, to submit, to yield. We are told in communion to examine ourselves. That's the same word that's used here. It's the word for examination. We as the people of God need to understand that if there is a temptation coming our way, it is a test of what you believe and what you hold on to. And so we must understand this test. In Matthew 13:21, where it talks about, I will just read you the verse, yet he has no root in himself but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away. What was that? That was the seed of God thrown on the rocky soil. And clearly, it did not have any life in itself, no root in itself. It sprung up with joy and accepted it. Sometimes we have these evangelistic services where we talk about walking down the aisle and we do it again and again, and we make these great appeals only to generate emotional responses. Coming to faith should be the most cognitive choice you have ever made. It should be based on reality. It should be based upon the Word of God. It should be based on a correct understanding of the gospel of God and what God gives us in salvation. But when persecution comes, if I quickly flee, if I quickly run, then I need to understand that God has not described me in a very good place. He is saying, you are like the seed in the rocky soil. Matthew 13:22, another group of people is introduced. It says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful, unfruitful. This is what the devil wants. The devil wants you to be unfruitful. The devil wants the worries of this life. And notice in the text, it says the wealth of this life to not cause you to walk off the path. The temptation is real. What are you going to do? What kind of soil are you? How receptive are you to the Word of God planted in you? And so it's a test. For whatever you're struggling with, whatever sinful behavior, whatever sinful desire, I want you to see this not as a temptation, but a test. An opportunity for you to acknowledge what it is that you believe. To take to the Lord. If you have sinned, to go to 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so step number one is to say, yes, I am a sinner, even if I'm born again believer, that Satan is working in me and around me to will and do according to his will, but I am not going to listen. I am going to repent. I am going to say, Jesus, please forgive me. I'm going to say, Jesus, plant my feet on firm ground. God, give me the strength to not do this again. And then take some particular action in regard to that temptation. The Word of God says this, flee youthful lusts which war against your soul. It says to forsake the things of the flesh and to pursue righteousness. We should always be saying no to one thing and yes to another. Say no to temptation and say yes to serving in Awana. Amen? And then be tempted again as you're here at Awana, not to pull your hair out. And understand that there's a test going on of your behavior, of your ability, of your trust of the Word of God and your trust of the Holy Spirit working in you to will and to act according to His Word. But we must acknowledge, number three, temptation causes some to walk away, that our labor would be in vain. 1 Corinthians 10:12, he who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he also fall. That there are many who have gone before you and many have failed. And so the Word of God says, broad is the road of destruction. Narrow is the gate. And we must find it. We must seek it. We must pursue it. This should become our passion, our goal. I will pass the test. God will work in me. I will stand strong. We will get it done. Sometimes we need to change our plans. Sometimes we don't. But the key is am I being obedient to the Word of God to advance the kingdom of God? 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you all are you fail to meet the test. What do we need? We need to strengthen our faith. How is that done? Two things in particular, support and co-workers. And number three, the Word of God, as it establishes our heart in the truth of God. What do we do in affliction? We should expect it. It should not confuse us. In fact, we should say we stand in good company. In fact, if I've never been persecuted, I think maybe I would ramp up my game a little bit, not to try to provoke the evil one, but that I might be tested to see what God would do in me. We need to understand temptation is real. And there are many who have walked away from the faith. And so my ask, my charge to you, if there is somebody who is not here at Avondale Bible Church, could you call on them? Just say, hey, how are you doing? I've been thinking about you. Love you, brother. Love you, sister. It would be good to see you back at church again. God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text that it first off starts in the ministry of working together as co-workers for your great cause and your great purpose, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what you want to go forth, that many would be saved on that day of rejoicing when you appear, that great and blessed hope. So God, we thank you for that. We will trust you in that. God, make us strong in what we believe. But God, when temptation comes, when the examination is put in front of us, may we not fail. May we take heed, lest we also fail. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.